today we're going to talk about hope. And with that hope, obviously we're going to be talking about Christmas. And I guess you could say it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, right? I think I could just move in here, and just stare at the lights. But I just want to give you a hope to know that our history has not been recorded yet for this church. And what I mean by that is when I say things like hundreds and hundreds of people coming to know Jesus through this ministry, I mean it. It's not something to hype or to you know, get excited in just the sense of wouldn't that be cool to do that? No, I think it's our mission. You know, I don't think it's just a bridge thing. I think that any church that would claim to be part of the kingdom of God, if it has any other mission other than priority number one is to see others who are far from God come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, then it's a self-serving mission. And I think about how Jesus said it like this. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Right? And if that was his mantra and mission on the earth, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Anybody ever read that in the Bible but me? Can I get an amen somewhere? I know we get accused of gone Baptist, but we can still say amen and things, right? And I love the Baptists. They're good. I like them. They soul went better than Pentecostals. But anyway, when Jesus says that, I think about how you say, well, I don't necessarily know if I agree with everything that's going on in the church. Well, understand that everything that we do, the purpose behind every song, every decoration, every theme, every series, everything that we do is centered around the fact and the idea and prayer of how can we create an atmosphere that will draw all men unto Jesus. And say we'll lift him up in a language that the world around us can understand. Because what I don't believe in any longer, and I'll be the first to admit that I didn't always see it this way, but what I don't believe in any longer is to have church for the sake of Christians. I think there's power in the church, and if you don't show up on Sundays, I don't know what you're doing. There's nothing on TV better than this, I promise you. Okay, I'll just say that. But beyond that, I mean, there's power for the Christian in the church, but the purpose of the church, you understand? The purpose of the church is that we might reach out into the communities around us with people who are dead in their sin. They're dead in their sin and they're lost and without hope. They're great people and we're not any better than them. But the purpose of the church is the reason we exist. We're going to start saying it like this, that the reason we exist is to build bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus. To let people know that there is something better, there is a hope, that there's more than just Black Friday and getting a good deal, right? There's more to this life than just getting the most toys. Because I remember the Fear Not or the No Fear brand, No Fear, like back in the day, used to wear it, and tough guys used to wear the shirts. And I remember one of the shirts that they had came out with years and years ago was, I remember walking through Dillard's and seeing it, and that's awesome. But he who dies with the most toys, the traditional saying is, he who dies with the most toys, what, wins. But this shirt said it different. It said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Right? And I love that. And that's burning. I mean, it's been easily 20 years ago. And it's burnt an image into my mind in the sense that it's all dust. It's all dust. So if you don't like lamps with red lights, the good news is in 100 years, it'll all be dust. Or in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, it'll all be dust. My watch, my ring, my cool Jordans, they'll all be dust. But one thing will remain. And that will be King Jesus and his saints and his sons and daughters rallied around the throne, crying holy. And that's what we live for. So I'd encourage you to get involved with what we're doing here at the Bridge with your hearts. Because it has eternal significance. It is not a weekend event as much as it is an eternal journey that we're on together. And I love you all dearly and count it a privilege every day to be a part of the leadership here at this church and to see where God's taking us. But understand that we are not getting less spiritual. In fact, I think, if anything, this church is becoming more spiritual, because the closer we get to God's heart, the closer that we realize and become aware of His undying, obsessive mission to redeem and reconcile the world back into Himself. How do I know that is His number one priority? You send your own son to die for a godless world. Point taken, period, the end, right? That is what God has on His list of priorities. Reconcile the world back to me. He did it through Jesus. He accomplished it, and it's our job to say it, to spread it, to show it, and to love people to salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's off script this morning. That's a little extra. That's free. That's like overtime. That's free preaching, okay? But I want to see a passion become contagious in this church, and I see pockets of it, and this is no disrespect, and there's some people still trying to figure out exactly what we're doing here, and what is this, and this is detracting, and what are you going to do, bring out a Santa? In 2 weeks we will, but on a Saturday anyway, okay? But I mean, it's just stupid to me to pretend like Christmas doesn't exist outside these four walls, we don't have a lot of visitors, and if you are, bear with me just for a second today. But you know, hearing traditional Christmas carols, you know, on the music, okay, hearing that play before service, and you're like, well, that's not godly, then don't listen to it in your car. Do not let me catch you listening to Jingle Bells at your house, right? Because here's the idea, and this might be sound blasphemous to you, but this wall between, like, here's me 6 days a week and here's me over here on Sundays, I believe the wall should crumble. That's just my idea. I just don't believe that we should be different. And this is a holy place. No, you're a holy place. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're a holy place. And if listening to Santa Claus tunes inside this building is sinful, then again, don't listen to it. In fact, don't go to the mall. Because I'm just going to warn you, because you'll hear better not cry, better not pout, and all that stuff. So don't go there. I'm just saying, again, we're here to glorify God, but we're also here to enjoy life in all of its wonderful goodness and to embrace the world and be human beings. And you know, here's how Jesus did it. Jesus could have done it like this. In fact, the Jews got fired up and mad and angry, and they killed him because he didn't do it this way. But what Jesus could have done, and if I was Jesus, I would have much preferred this way rather than the way he did it. But I would have come riding in on a white heavenly stallion, maybe a unicorn, who knows, but come riding in on some white stallion with, like, in a robe and a crown and a sword, and just going, and you're okay, you got a problem with me, you know, done. That's what I would probably, I'm just gonna be honest, if I was Jesus, I would. But Jesus came like he's a carpenter. He's like a blue collar kid growing up in a blue collar town, and he grows up and he dies. And he gets brutally tortured, and then he gets murdered and dies for us willingly. That's what Jesus did, right? I mean, what's the point? He lived among the men and the women of this world and became one of them so that he could relate to them, and he could say, and he could make the scripture come true that he was tempted in every way, just like us. He experienced life in all of its fullness. And I'm just here to say, we're going to experience life in all of its fullness at the Bridge. Always with Christ as our cornerstone. But this line between the secular and the spiritual, I just think it's ridiculous. And I think that's one of the biggest mindsets that keep people away from God. Because in our own minds, we go, well, this is our church and everybody else is outside. And it's that whole leper mentality where we can almost hear the sinner outside our church going, unclean, unclean, right? And just like, come here, let's wrap it up. Let's get a hug, right? I'm passionate about seeing souls brought to life through Jesus. And that regardless of where you're at in your journey, that this church can be a place that builds bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus. That's our mantra. All right, hit record now. We're on. Okay, so I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And I know your pants might be a little bit tighter, but hopefully your heart's a lot more full of love and joy and peace and thankfulness. And I'm just hoping and praying, I'm not going to lie and say that our family, I didn't, but our family didn't get involved in Black Friday sales. I was sleeping. But I would like to think that you, in all of that ruckus, that you took the time to just really enjoy each other, really enjoy your family, really enjoy the goodness that God's brought into your life and the good gifts. And we know that every good gift comes down from the Father. And so I just really hope that you took the time to just reflect in the chaos of getting the turkey out and all the goodies and the shopping and Black Friday and Black. Now it's like I don't know what you, it was Gray Thursday. I don't know what you call the Thursday because most places opened up on Thanksgiving night. That's a whole other deal. But today we're starting a Christmas series, Adventus. And Adventus, in case you haven't heard it, it's a Latin word. Adventus is. And it means the coming or arrival, coming or arrival. And that's the word that, Rob, let's look at that, Adventus. And that's the word that the Advent comes from. And you might hear a lot of churches. Traditionally, it's more of your like Methodist, Wesleyan, Presbyterian, those type churches, are Catholics. They hold more true to an Advent season, and they do the Advent wreath. And some of you may have Advent calendars at home with you and your children, which is, I think, is a great idea. But the idea of the Advent, coming from Adventus, is this idea that we have this expectation of the coming or the arrival. And of course, we know I would love to build up the suspense every week, but the punchline is that Jesus was born. So we all know that. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we should celebrate Christmas. But we're going to take some time over the next 4 weeks that we might build up that anticipation, that we might honor the anticipation or honor the waiting that happened thousands of years ago while the world was waiting for Jesus to come into this earth. And during each week, we'll be covering the birth of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah, but through a slightly different lens. And so this week is hope. And next week, we're going to talk about peace. And then next week, we're going to talk about joy. And then the final week, we'll be talking about love. And we're going to be looking through those lenses, if you will, the birth of the Messiah. So today, again, we're going to talk about hope. Sometimes in the Advent season, we call this week Prophecy Week. Prophecy, or maybe Faith Week. And what I want to do today is to take a look at the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament by the prophets of old. And again, to catch you up to speed, if you're newer to church, what a prophet is kind of like a divine middleman, in the sense that God would tell a man or a woman a message that's meant for the church, or for the nation, for the town, for the world, for that matter. And people that we'll talk about today are Jeremiah and Isaiah. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Christ was born, and Isaiah about 700. And so, again, the prophet is a divine middleman. That's just the best way that I can explain it, a divine middleman. And so it'd be like me whispering to Bobby and Bobby whispering to Colin. And so Bobby would be the prophet and I would be God. Just in this illustration, please, you know, that's going to go on YouTube, where I said, I'll be God. You were like, see, I told you the guy was nuts. Just an example, okay? I'm just trying to give you an illustration. There are about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament foretelling. We're going to cover them all today, so let's get started. Just kidding. Like, my worship guide's not going to handle that. So I would encourage you, if you have your worship guides or the bulletins, I don't have one up here with me, but there's things that you probably got when you walked in the door today. I would encourage you to be a note-taking church, and if you just hit the highlights and scores, I'll give you something like point one, two, three, and things like that. If you want to write down some scriptures along the way, that'll be good for you. So point number one, or prophecy number one that we're going to talk about, and in fact, we're going to talk about three prophecies today, or three messages that were given by men of God to tell about the Jesus that was coming, or the Savior that was coming. So Jeremiah, again, this is about 600 years before Jesus. The message was, the Messiah will come from King David's line. Now, we talked a lot about King David last week. We talked about King David and talked about the highlights and scores, and he killed a giant, and that's kind of a big deal. He was told at about 12 years old that he was going to be the king of Israel. And we know that it took about 30 years for that to come to pass, and that those 30 years weren't always sunshines and lollipops, right? But it was, he was like most wanted man in Israel. He was like a poster in the post office. His father figure decided to kill him because he got so jealous of David's fame. We also know that he had a top 40 tune on the radio about himself. And so a lot of these cool things happen with David. But the prophecy specifically today that we're going to talk about is that the Messiah would come from King David's line. So let's look together at Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom, and he will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, the Lord is our righteousness. And in that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. When I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. Now, if you look in Matthew 1:6, now the first chapter of Matthew, I call it the son of a chapter, because everything's like, and this guy, and his son was, and his son, and son of, or you might say, if you have the King James, of begat, that means that's the dad, so Carl begat Scott, begat Liam, right? And so that's what that means in Matthew 1, but to avoid a lot of names that no one can pronounce, we're going to just look at 6. Another way to look at that chapter is maybe that's the Who's Your Daddy chapter. So just, you know, I don't know if you want to make a note of that, probably not. But it is a genealogy of Jesus or ancestry, which tells about the series of generations, starting with Abraham, leading up to Jesus' birth. Matthew 1:6 says, Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother is Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. And what that is it shows you right smack in the middle or upper one-third of Jesus' genealogy is King David. And if you look at Matthew 1, you go all the way down the line and you eventually see Jesus. And so what we see is that Jeremiah 23, for the time is coming when I raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He'll be a king who rules with wisdom and Judah will be saved. And so again, that's a prophecy 600 years later that came true. Okay. Prophecy number 2, he will be born of a virgin. That's kind of a big deal. He'll be born of a virgin. That's exactly what it sounds like, born of a virgin. Isaiah said this about 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 7:14, he says it like this. He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son to call him Emmanuel. Again, so kind of wrap your head around what's going on here. These are Isaiah's prophecies, or the book of Isaiah, was written down about 700 years before Jesus was born, and that very fine detail of a virgin will conceive, okay? And again, in Matthew 1:18-23, Matthew 1:18-23, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found out to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Before Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to a public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So again, you have to kind of read between the lines here. Before they came together, okay, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. And Joseph, so here's what happened. Mary, they're engaged. There's a picture that you are engaged to a woman, guys, who happens to be a virgin, which that's kind of a big deal back then. But, you know, we'll sleep with it alone. And so, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. Like, how's that? That's like Maury Povich, right? We're going to Maury. You are the father. We're opening up the envelope. That's a scandal. And so Joseph is like, I got to divorce this chick, right? Let's make it hush, hush. I'm embarrassed. So this is exactly what happened. But after he had considered this, he's thinking about divorcing her. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill that the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is what we just read in Isaiah. So again, these are prophets. This is one of hundreds, but one specific prophecy about Jesus being born of a virgin. We hear the Virgin Mary. Virgin Mary plays a much, much more significant role in the Catholic faith than it does in the Protestant faith. But nonetheless, Mary is a pretty big deal in the history of the world and the history of our faith. And so again, he was conceived from a virgin. Prophecy number three, the Messiah will open blind eyes, cause the mute to speak, and the lame to walk. So we've got Messiah will come from King David's line. He'll be born of a virgin, and the Messiah will open blind eyes, cause the mute to speak, and the lame to walk. We're going to look at it again in Isaiah. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, said it like this. Then the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. This is Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. Matthew 11, 4 through 6 says it like this. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell them, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. The context there is that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and John was called by God to prepare the way for Jesus, to tell everybody that Jesus was coming. They were 6 months apart in age. And so, again, go back and tell John, because John had got thrown in prison and he sent his disciples or his followers to go and say, is he really the one? And Jesus said yes. And he kind of summarized the things that he was doing. And we know not just what Jesus said about himself there in Matthew 11, but the entire New Testament, particularly the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are chock full of wonderful miracles that Jesus did. Namely, like Isaiah prophesied or foretold or predicted, is that the eyes of the blind will be open, ears of the deaf unstopped. So again, blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. Okay? So again, these are prophecies that were given hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born that came true, that came true. So our point today is one, is to reaffirm and reassure our faith of what we believe and why we believe it. We don't worship an idea of Christianity. We don't worship a tradition or even a religion as much as we worship a man who was foretold about, who hundreds of years later came to life, and everything that was told about him happened. So you got to understand, that will be, think about it in today's context. If I today from this pulpit go, in 600 years, so-and-so will happen. I don't know what that was. 600 years, Daniel Keith is going to walk on water. Now, that would be a feat, and maybe we could pull it off. I couldn't say Daniel Keith because I love Daniel, but he probably not be alive in 600 years. But I'll say some Keith, right, or some person, somebody who has the last name Keith will do something fantastic in 600 years. Just think about how hard that would be to pull that off. Now think about how much harder it would be if I didn't say 600 years, right? But so in the age of the internet and modern technology and all these crazy things, but think about, roll back the time clocks. We've got, here we are now, we've got about 2,000 years when Jesus walked the earth, and then we've got about 700 years before that. So we're talking almost 3,000 years ago, 2,800 years ago, that these things were said. How hard is that to pull off? If it's a hoax, is what I'm getting at. If it's all a sham, how hard is that to pull off? It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Like, I can't make my kids mind, let alone pull off a 3,000-year-old hoax. You know what I'm saying? It's difficult. So the point is, it's not a hoax. This again, is to reaffirm our faith in who and what we believe. So another point today is, if we believe the prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, should not we also believe the prophecies given about his return? If the Bible tells us that he came, was coming, and he came as a baby, shouldn't we also believe when the Bible says that he's coming back as king, as redeemer, as savior, as liberator, as reconciler, as redeemer? Yes. Matthew 24, 37 through 42, this is what Jesus says. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. It was in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and Jersey Shore and Snooki and JWoww and weddings and Black Friday, right up to the time Noah entered his boat. See, the days of Noah and the Ark, the reason that whole thing happened is because the world was going buck wild. Everybody was sinning. Everybody was lawless, godless, full of sin and wickedness. And God chose one family to start all over again. And it says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. It's kind of like that today. I know that most of us live comfortable lives, but if you were to step back 3 miles above the earth and look down at the earth and all the wickedness that happens, I mean, every day of the week, it seems like something terrible is happening in some part of the world, and most days of the week, it's right here in America. Like, I mean, the stories of children being kept in closets for years and being chained up in cages and the unspeakable, horrible things that have happened, not just in, like, you know, Chicago or New York City or Los Angeles, but places like Blanchester, Ohio. There's a terrible story that came out about child abuse. It was unspeakable horrors just within the last couple weeks. And so you look at that and you go, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. That could be today, right? That could be today that the Son of Man returns, because it's not a great place to live in many places on the earth. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right for the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Let me unpack that for a minute. This is one of the scriptures that we get the rapture, or the idea of the rapture from. The word rapture is not in the Bible. I'll just save you the search, okay? But the idea of the rapture is a word the church came up to describe what this taking away is. And so what we believe is that one day Jesus will part the clouds in glory. He'll come back and he will resurrect us. He will resurrect those who have died in Christ, and those who are still living, we will rise up and we will become like him instantaneously. Paul goes on to say, in the twinkling of an eye. And so what Jesus is saying is two guys will be at the factory and they'll be working together, and all of a sudden one will be gone. Gone, disappear. Two women will be working maybe at the hospital together, and one will just disappear. Just disappear. The rapture, that's the faith that we hold on to. It can sound scary if we're the wrong side of faith. If you're on the wrong side of your decision for Jesus, that can be scary. For us who know that there's a life and an eternity and a Jesus and a King and a God waiting for us and a heavenly mansion waiting for us, where all those who have died before us in faith will see them again, that's an exciting thing. That's an exciting thing, and that's a hope. When we say the hope, we say hope, we're talking about two things this morning. We're talking about the idea that thousands of years ago, the world looked and waited, and creation eagerly awaited for the day that the Messiah would come into earth. He did not come the way they wanted him to, and that's why they killed him. But he came nonetheless to save and reconcile and redeem the world. But he also will come again, just like he said. Yes. Just like he said. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says it again like this. He says, and Paul says, but there is an order to this resurrection. Again, this resurrection, this rapture. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. When he comes back. So Paul's expanding on the idea of what Jesus said in Matthew, is that when he comes back, literally, graves will be burst open and people will come out and they'll be raised to heaven. They find themselves in their glorified body. This is not the first time this has happened, by the way, that graves burst open. If you read your Bible and the Gospels, one of the things that we skip over sometimes is the fact that when Jesus died, the day of his crucifixion, that graves burst open. Dig it out and read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're good stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Now, Jesus is here already, right? He's here inside of us. He lives in us because we are a holy temple. He dwells with us, and his Holy Spirit covers this earth still. But there'll be a day that, just like it was 2,000 years ago, where he will come back physically into this world. He will part the clouds. He will call us up. He'll step into our atmosphere and call us up. Gone. Gone. I think the Duck Dynasty boys would go. They're going to go too, because they're Bible believing Christians. But if they weren't, if they got left behind, then they would collectively say, "They gone, right?" Because we're all going to disappear. Now that's exciting times. If you are on the wrong side of your decision of Jesus, then what that will look like are planes plummeting out of the sky, car wrecks in every major city backed up for miles. It'll look like the worst looting and pillaging of cities that you've ever seen. We think back to, you know, there's a brownout in the East Coast a couple years back and people went crazy. The whether it's maybe the O.J. Simpson trial, you know, just courtroom cases or decisions, or the electricity going out for a few days, or you know, you look at George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin, all these terrible things that happen. People get excited and people get worked up and people get passionate. People get angry. People get scared and people freak out and they start to hurt each other. But that'll be just a speck of sand on the beach compared to what will happen when a billion people vanish. That can be scary if you're on the wrong side of your decision of what you believe about Jesus, or it should give you hope. Now, what it should do, if you are on the right side of your decision with Jesus, that should create an urgency around your mission, your responsibility to evangelize to the world around you. Because the consequence of that not happening is that those people will be stuck looking around, where do I go? Right? Where do I go? If we believe the Bible was telling the truth about Jesus coming as Savior thousands of years ago, why would we not believe the same Bible saying that he was coming back? And if we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies from thousands of years ago, Jesus is the one who said he was coming back. And people like Paul go on, and Peter go on to tell about that, to tell us more about that. So the question is this morning, we won't belabor the point, we'll make it kind of short and sweet for you today, is this hope that we have, what does it call you to do in reaction? Is it something simply just to make you go to bed and sleep better at night? It should do that. It should do that, but it should do more in my mind. Again, we're talking about creating an urgency around the gospel mission. Creating an urgency around the gospel mission. I bet if I ask everyone in the room to think about five people that you knew were far from God, it would be easy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Some of you wouldn't even be able to think outside the four walls of your own home where you live, and you could rattle off 2 or 3, 4, maybe even 5 people just there before you got to the neighbors and people you work with, go to school with. Those people maybe living a great life and they're like, yeah, but they got the PS4, so I think they're okay. They're not okay. Unless they have this, I'm pointing to a TV that you can't see, I just realized that. Unless they have this, they're not okay. See, there's a couple decisions that it comes the opportunity to make when you're talking about Christianity, you're talking about church. There's a decision to start coming to church and hanging out with us, but there's another decision that has to be made eventually, sooner than later, hopefully, of believing that Jesus died on the cross. He is the Son of God. Not only did he die, but he was resurrected. Why did he do all that? He died as a demonstration of the Father's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die, but have everlasting life. Well, what does that mean? The second coming is what that means. Because we say, well, my grandma was saved and she died. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back and takes the dead first and then us, right? But the idea is that even if we die in this fleshly body, we will not truly ever really die, because we will spend eternity in heaven together with Christ our King, with God the Creator, Jesus the Son, our Holy Spirit. The decision to just start coming to church is the first step. The next step has to be confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'll just cut to the chase this morning. In a few minutes, I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you've not done that, today's a good day to do that. But just coming here alone, and this is where this may not be popular preaching, is if you just come to church, that is not enough to make sure that you are taking part and you are included in that second coming or that great gathering, that resurrection, that rapture. Just attending is not good enough. It's not good enough. There will be people who attend church religiously on Sundays who are left behind in that moment. I believe that, because they're attending church religiously, but they're not serving God relationally. Let me say this, by the way. So in case you interpret that as, I knew it didn't matter if you came to church, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? That's like saying, I love my wife, but I never tell her because she knows it. I'm a bad husband if I do that. Or I love my children, but I never tell them that I love them or give them gifts because they know it, right? I'm a terrible dad, right? I love Jesus, but I just don't take part in an opportunity every week for an hour and a half or so to come together and tell him how much I love him, be a part of his God, the design that he created, being the church body. And by the way, he tells us that he loved the church, that he died for the church. So I don't take part in that church. I don't take part in that, but I still love him. That just doesn't make sense to me. But anyway, back to the point of being involved in church but getting left behind. What seals the deal that you'll be included in this great resurrection, this rapture, the second coming, is the fact that you confess Jesus as Lord, that you recognize the fact that you are a sinner without him, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, but he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not an earned thing. It's not a series of hoops that you jump through. It's a belief in your heart and your mind and a confession of your mouth that he is Jesus, Lord of all the earth, Lord of all heaven. And he is God's method of reconciliation. God, big picture, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus stepped into earth to reconcile. And that is how we take part in his resurrection. So I think what I want to do now is we're going to start to land this plane. I want to give you some words of encouragement this morning before we pray. Is the hope of the world is Jesus reconciling all men and women back to God. That is the hope of the world. And the hope that the forefathers and mothers of the faith had thousands of years ago was that Jesus was coming, the baby Jesus that we'll see in a nativity like this one in many street corners in America, that is the hope that they held on to, and the hope. And what that causes us to do is to live in peace and contentment and relief that as ugly and nasty as the world gets around us, that this is not all there is. And we hold on to the hope that the second coming will come true just as much as the first coming did. And with that knowledge, we should be compelled, like Paul was, to tell the people around us about the hope that we have. And if you can't stomach the idea of mom and dad or son or daughter or auntie and uncle or grandma and grandpa getting left behind in that second coming, do something about it. Just invite them to church. Invite them to church. I've said it before and I mean it. And I don't mean it nasty. But if you don't love this church enough to invite somebody to, then go find a church that you will. If you don't feel comfortable inviting people to this church, go get one that you will find comfortable inviting to. Because the idea of not inviting people to church or not telling people about your faith, that's disobedience. It's just disobedience. It doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're disobedient, right? It's like Liam sometimes. You know, he'll do something bad. Do you still love me? Of course I love you. You just did something bad, right? Please don't take it as an invitation to leave, by the way. But if you go, I'll say this. This will be, pull your toes in. But if you don't like this and you go find a church who will stop telling you to evangelize, you're purposely seeking out disobedience. And I don't know what that means for you, but it can't be good. If you want a church to tell you how great you are and how good you are and how wonderful life is with Jesus, hey, I love it. I'm all on board. Sign me up for that. But I can't live in that selfishness that says, it's all about me, baby. Make me happy. Give me goodies. And never encourages me or reminds me of my responsibility to walk outside these church walls and tell someone, not just about being blessed, but can we start with saving their lives first? Save their lives, and then we can be blessed all together. Don't seek out that kind of ministry. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. Trust me, we'll have a million years to kick back. A million years. But today, the harvest is plentiful. And the laborers are few, unfortunately. So what we're doing in churches like this all across America are enlisting. Here, take a rake, take a shovel, right? What's those little things? Garden trowels? You see it? Spade, maybe? I don't know. Fishing poles, whatever analogy you want to use, right? Put on your fatigues, your camo, whatever analogy that works best for you. Jesus gave you half a dozen, okay, so you can relate to it. But the idea is that this hope that we have is not for us, like the little kid song says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bushel. No. I know that some of you have been asking people, and I appreciate that, and it doesn't matter if I appreciate it or not, frankly, because it's about being on mission for God. But I recognize that. I respect that you've done that. I know some of them came and don't come back, and that can feel like personal rejection. It is not about you. It's not about you. And I'll give you permission to give up on them. What I mean by give up on them, stop asking them, stop reminding them, stop encouraging them to come back with you again next Sunday. You can give up on them when God gives up on you. Is that a deal? Okay. This Christmas, again, I put it out on Facebook, and I wrap up. Put it out on Facebook that the idea is that the next 30 days, including today, will be by far and above the best opportunity that you're going to have for another 335 days to invite someone to church and them say yes. The second 30 days is the Easter window. But Christmas, by far and above, is people's hearts are more receptive to coming to church with you. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that. And every week we'll be building up closer and closer and closer to that celebration of the blessed moment and that wonderful day that Jesus came into this world as a baby. But I remind you that he is no longer a baby. He is no longer a baby. But invite people. We're going to have an amazing Christmas Eve service, Christmas Eve Unplugged. We're going to have tons of candles. It's going to be beautiful. But get people here. They need to hear the gospel wrapped up in the red ribbon of Christmas. If you'll bow your head and pray with me. again, I just want to remind you of the hope that we have, that not only did Jesus come, but he's coming back, and that's wonderful, amazing news for those of you on the right side of your decision about Jesus. If you're not in that place this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity here in just a second to make that right and make it okay. And so the idea would be that, again, I believe in God, I get it, church, Jesus, but I've never formally said or acknowledged the fact that I acknowledge that I'm a sinner because I was born that way, because we're all born into sin because of Adam and Eve and that crazy fiasco in the garden. It's not our fault, it's just the reality. But we're all born into sin, and because of that, I have an opportunity to be made right with God, to have my sins completely obliterated, completely washed away through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And because Jesus died for my sins, I can live a guilt-free life, living for him, not selfishly for me any longer, and having him help me along my journey and give me an abundant life that I never knew existed. But also the fact that he came back to life means that I can take part in the second coming of Jesus. When he comes again in all of his glory, I will be a part of that moment. And if you've never done that and you want that to be today, I don't know if we have anybody in the house, but we're going to give an opportunity. Just raise your hand, put it down, and what we're going to do is walk through that prayer with you this morning to make sure that you can take part in the hope that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Anybody in the room need to make that decision? We'll wait just a moment longer. Okay, so what I want to do in this moment is to say, if you just keep your heads bowed just for another second, is I just want to ask a question. And I'm going to ask a question. If I say the lost people in your life, if I say that lost people in your life, that immediately somebody's face comes to your mind. If I say the lost people in your life, the people that are around you, work, you play, you go to work, you go to the neighborhood with, or that are maybe in your family, maybe even your own house, but the lost people in your life, but immediately there's people's faces that pop into your mind that you know that you have a part to play in leading them to Jesus. Let's ask that you would just acknowledge that just by putting your hand up and putting it, just holding it up just for a minute. Lost people in your life, you know that there are people in your life that don't know Jesus, that you have a part to play in helping them find him. Okay. All right. I will tell you that I think almost everybody raised their hand. If you didn't, look harder, because they are out there. And if you didn't because you're worried about, I don't know how to do that, just invite them to church. It'll be fine. They'll hear the gospel here. It's fine. What I want to do right now before we wrap up is to pray over you that God will give you the boldness to speak out and invite them to come with you, that they might learn about the hope that you have. And I will pray awareness for you that God will begin to reveal to you the people in your life who need him desperately. So Heavenly Father, first, I just want to thank you for this great group of people and this church that we call The Bridge. I know that you have called us to be on mission for you, that we would look for those who were lost and hurting, just like you did, Jesus, but the people who were lost and hurting around us, we have the answer for that. And the answer for that is the hope of Jesus, the hope and the faith and the belief and the peace that comes from knowing that not only did you come to this earth to save us and have saved us, but that you're coming again to take us away from this world, to rebuild it, make it in your image, to reawaken the creation around us, and that one day we will live with you forever and ever and ever. But until that time, we hold on to the hope that you're coming back. And I ask that you would give us the strength and the boldness and the awareness to look at the people around us who are far from you, that we might become advocates or ambassadors of your love in this world around us, that we might represent you in this world with confidence, to know it's nothing we could ever do. We can't save anybody, but you can. You are the Savior. And in Jesus' name.